Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, it's good to be with you here today. If we have not met yet, my name's Brad. I get the privilege of hanging out with you back in 2 Corinthians. So if you are a guest here with us, we're in the middle of a series here in 2 Corinthians, grinding our way through. We took a little bit of a pause here last week. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to jump right back into it. Welcome, of course, to those in person, those joining us online or at one of our campuses or gatherings via video. We are a multi-site church. One church in two locations at this point here, and then down at our Fig Garden campus at Palm and Gettysburg. That being said, we're going to dive right in, but because most of us can't remember what we heard yesterday, let alone 2 weeks ago, let me do a little bit of a recap on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The question that we were sort of dealing with last week is, are we, as those created in the image of God, temporal beings or eternal beings? And chapter 5 is pretty clear. We are eternal, created by God to be with him forever and forever, which is wonderful, that one day we'll set aside the temporal, no more Advil, no more knee pain, and we'll actually be in glory with him. The question then is, if we were created eternally to be with God forever, why did he leave us here? And what we found in chapter 5 is there's a number of reasons why, even though we're created to be with him for eternity, when we trusted in Jesus Christ, he didn't simply take us to be with him. One is we were left here that we would invest in eternal things. We will one day stand before God in the judgment seat of Christ, mentioned in chapter 5, verse 10. We will give an account of our deeds, everything we've done, good or bad. The word bad, by the way, doesn't mean evil, it means worthless. And the idea is when we stand before God, there will be an evaluation. How much of our life was invested in temporal things of this world, and how much of our life in eternal things of the things of God? In 1 Corinthians 3, same concept. He's going to talk about building a foundation with wood, hay, and straw. That will be burned away, and the only thing that remains, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and what we saw here a couple weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 5, are the eternal things. And so we're left here to invest in eternal things. And that judgment seat was mentioned in verse 10, which caused a lot of people to get nervous, because the idea of standing before God and giving an account is terrifying unless you're in Christ. And so thankfully, we saw that there are three functions of a judgment seat. One is observation. So will we stand before God and give an account of everything we've done? Yes, he has all the tapes, all the tapes of our deeds, of our motives, even of our thoughts, okay? But thankfully, the second function is condemnation. And the Bible is very clear. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Jesus absorbed all of that on the cross. And if you've embraced the gospel, it is indeed finished, which means then we do not stand before God as a follower of Jesus in condemnation, but we will stand in commendation. There will be rewards given as we give an account of what we've done. Don't worry, you're not going to compare to anyone else. You're going to be so infatuated with the presence of God. Whether you got more of a reward than your neighbor got is not going to matter, because in his presence is fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We are also, according to verse 18, we are here to experience reconciliation because of the work of Christ. We're no longer hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. We're no longer enemies of God. We are now adopted into his family. And therefore, also in verse 18 of chapter 5, we are to now proclaim this ministry of reconciliation. Our desire, for those of you who may be guests with us, is not necessarily that you come to our church. It's that you come to faith in Jesus Christ and experience the reconciliation that comes through the work of the gospel. And so we're proclaiming that message. And then ultimately in verse 20, which informs now where we'll head this week, we are therefore an ambassador of Christ. And you might say, well, how is it possible that we who are scoundrels, how can we be ambassadors? That's verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so because of the work of Christ, something wonderful has happened in our life. But it's worth clarifying a couple of things as we head now into chapter 6. And that is, what is the essence of placing your faith in Jesus? Is it something that we snap into our life, or does it completely take over our lives? So for some people, they'll say, well, you know what? It's a new year. I need to get right with God. And so I'm going to start going to church and I'm going to start doing yoga and I'm going to start meditating. And I go, that's fine. I mean, and you could do all of those things if you want to do those things. But embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just we snap him onto our life. So I'm going to pretty much keep doing what I'm doing, but I want a little Jesus. In fact, it's different than that. The Bible's going to suggest that when you embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have been crucified in Christ. It's no longer you who lives, it's Christ. The gospel is going to require one thing from you and one thing only. Do you know what it is? Everything. Because you will die and your life will be hidden with Christ in God. That whatever things, Philippians 3, were gained to you, you'll consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, you'll consider all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord, for whose sake you have lost all things. All of the nonsense of this world that we're so obsessed with is like rubbish before God, that you might gain Christ and be found in him. He is not an accessory that you snap into your life. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he wonderfully, graciously conquers us. And it is the most beautiful thing to wave the white flag of surrender and say, I cannot do life on my own, because you were never intended to do life on your own. And you taste, because of the work of the gospel, the sweetness of reconciliation through Christ, and are now reoriented. Your life is reoriented. Your affections are reoriented. Your desires are reoriented. Your behaviors are not driven by flesh, but driven by spirit. You are in Christ. Therefore, you're a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. It's the most beautiful thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. That is the work of Christ on the cross that he offers for us freely. But unfortunately, that was not the reality for everyone that Paul now is writing to. In fact, some had believed a false gospel. He's going to suggest even they've believed in vain. Look at now chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, in working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and at the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you feel the urgency here? This chapter is full of pastor's heart. He is very concerned for these folks who had believed something, but whatever they had believed in, it was not the gospel. In fact, it says they have believed in vain. The word vain can be translated, it's the word kenos in the Greek text. It can be translated vain or empty or futile or without result. So whatever they had believed in was not the gospel. They were not living as ambassadors. Their lives were not changed. They were not conquered by the cross. They had not been crucified with Christ. They were still trying to live with something that resembled the gospel snapped onto their life. And Paul is very concerned for them, because a genuine believer, their life is changed. Remember from chapter 5, verse 17 and following, if anyone is in Christ, we're new creatures. Things change. Things are different. Our affections are reoriented, et cetera, et cetera. And so to be an ambassador of Christ, something has to happen in our life, which begs a very practical question. What if that's not the reality of your life? Like, what if you have claimed to have faith in Jesus, and yet your life hasn't changed? You don't feel like a new creature. You don't live different. Your passions and desires aren't reoriented. What might be happening there? And I think there's one of two options. One is it could be that you are a genuine believer. You have placed your faith in Jesus, but you're not living in obedience to God. So you've embraced the gospel, but you are allowing sin to continue to reign in your life. The Bible is going to say if we are in Christ, we are new creatures. Old things pass away. New things have come. Yes, you have new life in Christ, but old habits are hard to break, which means you're going to probably live stuck in between two worlds. Too much of God to love the world, too much of the world to love God. You will be tormented in both. Have you experienced that? It's in Romans 7 where Paul says, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. The thing that I don't want to do, I find myself doing again. I find it true. It's not me who does it, but sin which dwells in me. That's a very unsatisfying place to be. And it's unsatisfying on purpose, because God didn't create you to walk with him and live in flesh. He didn't create you to do that. You can do that. You're free from the mastery of sin, but not the influence of sin, which is why in Romans 6, he's going to tell you to not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you would obey its lust, and don't go on presenting yourself to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. You can, but that's foolishness. Why would you? But there's a chance that's your life. And if that's you, what's the solution? Well, Acts 3 is going to say to therefore return and repent and return so that your sins will be wiped away, so that times of refreshing will come from the Lord. The beauty is if you have genuinely embraced the gospel, you're in Christ, which means you're fully forgiven, fully accepted, fully known, and fully loved, which means the motivation to repent and turn to Christ is not shame or guilt. It's an invitation to get back in line with God. Why? Because God's way is better. Life in keeping with his word is better. Jesus said in John 10, he says, I've come that you would have life and life abundant. He's not shaming you into obedience. He's inviting you into obedience because his word is not burdensome. And so for some of you, it might be that you need to repent and return, that times of refreshing may come. But the ones he seems to be writing to is not the first group of genuine believers who are allowing sin to reign. It's a second group of people that have believed, he says, quote, in vain. So they have believed something. They have embraced something. They have a theological understanding that looks like Jesus or like the gospel, but it is not the gospel. In fact, it is a false gospel. They are not in Christ. Romans 8 is going to speak to this issue in verses 6 through 8, where he says that the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace, because the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. These are people who have believed something, but it's not the gospel. And therefore, they are trying to live a changed life in the flesh, and your flesh doesn't have the capacity to transform itself. Self-discipline, commitment, perseverance cannot transform yourself over time. You were not created by God to read a good self-help book, to pull up your proverbial bootstraps and make yourself better. That is not biblically possible. So what this is suggesting then is it is actually possible to think you're a believer, but not be. Now, that's a terrifying concept, but it is absolutely biblically true. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus made a statement about the religious people. And he says, look, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? It would be our equivalent of saying, hey, Lord, wait a second. Did I not come to the well? Was I not in a group and on a team? Did I not even read my Bible now and again? And he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Years ago, I moved from Fresno to move to Texas. I was studying my Bible, and I was in kind of a weekend Bible study retreat with our pastor, and he was just teaching the text, just handling the Word of God, and I'd never experienced anything like it. I mean, it was just like the most amazing thing. And I remember hearing about the sovereignty of God, his love for me, the power of the gospel, the reorientation of my life, that he conquers me, that it's not you snap him into your life, all the things I've been sharing with you. And I was like, oh gosh, am I even saved? And I remember walking out, they had a tree stump that was sitting out there. I sat on this tree stump in Decatur, Texas. And I just said, Lord, it's me, Brad. I just want to make sure we're good. I just want to make, what I'm hearing is blowing my mind. I just want to make sure I've embraced you. I want to place my faith in you. I want to be yours. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Now, don't get me wrong. You can't lose your salvation. It was never yours to earn in the first place. So if you have genuinely embraced the gospel, that can never be taken from you. But it is possible that you might have been around religious things, been through religious motions or jumped through religious hoops and never fully embraced the gospel. I remember having that moment like, I just want to make sure we're good. And if that's you, that wouldn't be a bad thing to do either. To make sure that we've embraced the gospel. You say, well, how can I be sure I've embraced the gospel? Well, James gives us a really interesting example, and it's affirmed by Galatians chapter 5. James is going to suggest to us that show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. James is going to suggest that we are saved by faith, but our faith, genuine if it is authenticated by our deeds. So James is going to say that faith without deeds is useless. Why? Because that's the authentication, that it's genuine. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is going to use similar language and talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh. That if you see the deeds of the flesh in your life, it's an indicator that you don't have the Spirit of God in your life. And so it's authenticated by our deeds. And so as you evaluate your life, if you claim to have faith, but your life has not changed, you're still living in the old life, you're still struggling with the old sins, you're not living the abundant life that Jesus has promised, you might want to make sure you haven't believed in vain, because it is very, very possible. Now, he seems to be dealing with these people in this text, and he's concerned because they are not living as ambassadors of Christ, chapter 5, verse 20, that they were invited to live into. Here's what we know of an ambassador. An ambassador of Christ will represent him well. We will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. An ambassador of Christ will live in active pursuit of obedience, meaning an ambassador of Christ is not just a believer by name. Their life reflects it. Show me your calendar and I see it. I'm practicing things that move me towards godliness. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul puts it this way. He goes, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. But he says, I beat my body and make it my slave. So after I've preached to others, I won't be disqualified from the prize. It's just his way of saying, I'm not messing around here. Like, I'm doing things. I'm getting up. I'm in my Bible. I'm praying. I'm spending time in spiritual practices that push me towards godliness. And so an ambassador will live in active pursuit of obedience. And then, as it relates to our text here in verses 3 and following, an ambassador will faithfully endure hardship as a means of honoring the Lord. Hardship, suffering, affliction, we've talked about it a lot. All throughout this book is the golden thread of joy and suffering. And what we know from Romans chapter 8 is we are heirs of God if you've embraced the gospel. You're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed you suffer with him. Which means suffering, hardship, affliction, difficulty, trial, things we endure are not an option. It's a reality of the Christian life. So listen to what he says here. As an ambassador, we will faithfully endure hardship. Verses 3 and following, he says, give no cause of offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited, meaning don't live in a way that discredits the work of the gospel, but instead in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, meaning literally righteousness as our weapons. Verse 8, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. That's what a faithful ambassador does. We endure hardship. But keep in mind, we don't do that because we mustered up the fortitude. You cannot produce this kind of endurance in the flesh. Not over time. I mean, you can suck it up, buttercup, for like a couple days. But from a spiritual standpoint, you just need to know, you don't have the capacity to just grit it out in the flesh. That's not the way God wired this. This is something that you do with him. And by the way, you especially can't gut it out over time. I mean, you might get a little bit of time, but to live in a season of desolation over time and yet do it faithfully, you've got to be in Christ. You need him, which is why, by the way, we speak so often here about embracing the gospel at a point in time and embracing the gospel over time. It's a very practical reminder that you didn't need the gospel, you still do. That you didn't just embrace Christ, and now it's up to you. By the way, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul had this very conversation with the church of Galatia. He asked them a question in Galatians 3. He says, question, did you receive the Spirit by works or by faith? And they go, well, by faith. He says, okay, in Galatians 3:3, therefore, you foolish Galatians, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? So he's inviting us into this reality that the Christian life, the enduring like this as a faithful ambassador, is a result and a fruit of the very work of the Spirit of God in our life as we embrace the gospel, not just at a point in time, but also now over time. In verse 11, Paul is not simply sharing good theology. Look at the pastor's heart. He says, our mouth has spoken to you, freely to you, O Corinthians, and our heart is open wide. Don't miss the tone in this letter and hopefully in this message. This is a pastor whose heart is breaking for the people that he loves. This is a pastor who's doing life with people and listening to them and hearing their stories, and he's broken because he knows they're not experiencing the fruit of the gospel. And he says, we have not simply spoken to you, but our heart is open wide. And in verse 12, there is a problem, friends, but it's not Paul. He says, the problem's you. Look at what he says in verse 12. You are not restrained, held back, or hindered in any way by us, but instead you are restrained, held back, or hindered by your own affections. Your hearts have shut off to the things of God. Your hearts have shut off to the gospel. You have rejected our words. You have embraced a false gospel, and I know, he says, where it's leading you. It's leading you to chaos, and I'm concerned for you. Now, keep in mind, he has written 4 letters to these people and done 3 visits personally. There's more biblical interactions with the people in this church than any other city in your New Testament. He was well aware of their context, and he was well aware of the fickleness of their affections. He knows where their hearts went. See, in this city, there was a temple to Apollo, who was the god of wisdom, where you would go to seek ecstatic revelations from the gods. There was a temple to Asclepius, the god of healing, where you would go if you needed some sort of physical restoration. Incidentally, you would bring a kind of a plaster cask, if you will, of whatever body part you needed. They have more genitalia there than anything else that they found archaeologically, because these people were incredibly sexually indulgent. There was a temple to Aphrodite there, the goddess of love, beauty, and sex, where the temple prostitutes would come down and minister with the people. There was a temple to Athena and Poseidon, sanctuaries to Zeus, Jupiter, Hera, and Demeter. These people participated, as I mentioned, in sexual deviance to the point of 1 Corinthians 5. Such deviance was not found even in the non-believing world, where a guy is sleeping with his mom. You had in chapter 6, they were uniting themselves with prostitutes. This group of people was heavily influenced by the world around, and Paul was well aware of where this lifestyle led them, which is why in verses 13 and following, he says, now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. What does this mean? If you've raised kids, you've had that moment. It seems like every child deals with their own sin nature in a moment like this, where the stove is hot and you say, don't touch the stove. Now, what is it about a kid that not only is gonna reach for the stove, but they're gonna look at you while they do it? They're reaching for the stove, like, what are you gonna do? And as a parent, you're like, no, I don't think you understand. I know what that's gonna cause you. And I, with a heart that's for you, am imploring and begging you, do not do that. If you do that, there will be a consequence to that. And he says, my heart now is open wide. Now open wide to us also. Do not, he says, be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawless, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What's he talking about? There are people in the lives of these believers that are saying, you should totally touch the stove. If God loved you, he would let you touch the stove. And these people who don't want you to touch the stove, they're holding out on you because touching the stove is awesome. So you should totally do it. And Paul's like, no, don't do it. Like, these people are crazy. They're leading you astray. And isn't that the way the whole sin thing works? See, sin is saying to you, God is holding out on you. If God really loved you, he'd let you do whatever you felt was right. God help us. It'd be a hot mess. And so here we are saying, no, that's actually chaos. Life is found in obedience to God, not in disobedience to God. It's in keeping with his word, not in rejection of his word. And if you're trying to reject God's word, you're leading people into chaos. And here's the thing, sin always overpromises and underdelivers. It takes you farther than you want to go. It costs you more than you want to pay. And it influences more people than you care to involve. See, we tend to believe the lie, if I do this, it's only me who does it. It's not you who does it. It impacts everyone around you. And by the way, you can't control the cost. and you can't control the shrapnel that implicates everyone you love, which is why we're saying, for the love of God, don't touch the stove. Like, why would you do that? And yet here we are, I should touch the stove. And he's saying, verse 15, or what harmony has Christ with Belial or Satan? And what has a believer in common with unbelievers? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You're listening to the wrong voices. You're listening to people who are not sharing the gospel with you. They're not being honest with you. We, he says, are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Because you're listening to the wrong people. And as a parent who lovingly sees you heading for chaos, he's inviting them, come out, repent, return. That's not where life is found. Which is why he says verses 16 and 17. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. They're leading you astray. Come out. Do not touch what is unclean. Repent. There's no life for you there. There's only chaos there. The wages of sin is death. And if you reach out to touch the stove or whatever sin issue you're pursuing, if you choose to do that, there is a price you will pay, and it's death of some sort. So repent. And in verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you will be a son and daughter to me, says the Lord Almighty. Return. Remember, you're in Christ. You don't need to participate like that. Return. And like an ambassador, live the abundant life that Jesus has invited us into. Chapter 7, verse 1, he says, therefore, based on everything I've just said, therefore, having these promises, beloved. Do you see the language there, by the way? This is a pastor who so wants us to live as ambassadors of Christ. Why? Because it's just better. It's just better. He says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, and let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. What an invitation. And so can I ask you a couple questions? Are you living as an ambassador of Christ? Have you embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if not, why not? Why not trust in Jesus Christ? Why not start there, by the way? If you're worried about the things that you've been touching, I get that you may say, I need to stop touching that. And that's true. You probably do. But keep in mind that the first step is to embrace the gospel. You need Jesus in your life because you don't have the capacity to stop. If you did, you already would have. You need the gospel. And so it might mean that you need to not take lightly the riches and the kindness and the tolerance and the patience of God, not knowing that the kindness of God should lead you to repentance. And if you've never embraced the gospel, start there. Trust in Jesus Christ. And it's worth doing some evaluation. Do you need to have a little tree stump moment with the Lord where you say, are we good? And there's no shame in that. And again, don't mishear me. I'm not suggesting you can lose your salvation. I don't think you can. But I do think that it would be very wise for every one of us to know, Lord, am I in you? Am I in Christ? And am I sure? 1 John 5 in verses 11 and following reminds us that this is the testimony God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things for those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. So maybe make sure you've embraced the gospel. Second, it could be that some of you have been influenced by this world. And you haven't believed in vain. You've actually believed the gospel, but boy, you're stuck in two worlds. You got too much of God to love the world, too much of the world to love God, and you're just in chaos. Could I just remind you that you're in Christ? And therefore, you can come out of hiding. You're still loved by God. Does he have a life that's better for you? Yes, no question. But there's no shame, there's no guilt. Just come out of hiding. Romans 8 puts it this way. He says, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. See, here's the good news. Because the Spirit of God is dwelling in you as a genuine believer, the Spirit is doing a work in your life. And he wants to lead you into wholeness with God. And whatever issue that you've been touching, he wants to help you deal with that. But he needs to be the one to help you, which means you need to let him. And so there's an openness to, okay, God, I want to partner with you in this messy process of life with you. Would you help me to deal with those issues? And maybe it's worth acknowledging if there's an issue that comes up in your life. Okay, God, how do I do that with you? How do I partner with you on that issue and see what the Lord has for you? I'd like to close our time at all campuses and gatherings a little differently. I'd like to take communion together. So if you've got your communion elements, we'll participate a little bit together. Just a reminder as we sort of celebrate communion, and I hope as we have walked through this message, it's caused you to reflect a little bit about who you are, and maybe you need to embrace the gospel, or maybe if you're in Christ already, maybe deal with those issues that are present in your life. But you know, when we talk about communion, it goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. Moses celebrated a Passover meal when the people of God were delivered by God out of slavery in Egypt. And the people of God celebrated annually the Passover meal. And even Jesus, as a practicing Jew, participated in the Passover. But in his final Passover, that's recorded in the Gospels, and then, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he sort of repurposes communion, or repurposes rather the Passover, into communion, which is something a little different. It's no longer acknowledging the deliverance of God, or simply acknowledging the deliverance of God of the people of God from Egypt, but the deliverance of the people of God from captivity to slavery to sin. And so communion is something that believers do. It's not to say as a non-believer, you can't, I mean, if you want to, but it's to you, it's just a cracker and some terrible juice, okay? But to us, it's actually much, much more. And in fact, to us, it represents something quite different. And so as we participate at all campuses and gatherings, I want to invite the worship teams to come out because we're going to respond in worship here in just a second. But what this means for us, and I'll just read Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so we celebrate now this bread, this representation of the body of Christ given for us, that he, our Savior, was crucified on the cross, that God, by his grace, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And when we embrace the gospel, we embrace the sacrifice of Jesus, who literally died in our place, enduring the wrath, despising its shame, is now seated at the right hand of God. And so can we partake of the body of Christ to Christ? Paul continues, he says, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The biblical pattern that is unavoidable to miss, you cannot almost turn a page and not see it, and that is this: the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so all through the Bible, there's atone. Offer a sacrifice to cover for sin. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and John the Baptist says to him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Which means we who are in Christ are forgiven of sin because the wages of sin is death, and he paid it. His blood shed for us. Our sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, given freely for our benefit. And our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west, that because of the blood of the Lamb, the sinless Christ, who was murdered for us, and he gave his life willingly that we, by grace, through faith in him, might experience life and life eternal. He died that we might live. What a gift Christ gave for us. And on the cross, when he died, his final words, "It is finished." And he died with you in mind and with me in mind. What a Savior. And so we drink to Christ. And Father, we acknowledge as we close in prayer that there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which we can be saved but by the name of Jesus. And we are so grateful. And I do pray that we would not have believed in vain. Lord, may the gospel that we have embraced be the real gospel of a buried, resurrected, and ascended Christ who offers to us life by faith in him and him alone, that we would not simply try to be religious and snap on religion as an accessory to our already defiled life, but instead we would surrender, be conquered, and made new by a gospel of a resurrected Jesus who came to give us life and life abundant. God, thank you. May we live as ambassadors, not just by word, but by deed. And could we, Lord, by your grace, continue to put this gospel on display as we together walk out this messy process of life with you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.